All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to bring a message today which I have just entitled, The Effectual Call. The Effectual Call. And if you would look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 13, and we shall read through verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I was in chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now go back to verse 13 again. He says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jonah 2 and verse 9 declares salvation is of the Lord. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and Omega in salvation. The Alpha and the Omega, of course, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, which means that he is the beginning and the end. Not only is our sovereign God the beginning and the end of salvation, he is also everything in between as well. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 declares that God is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, think about that. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So if God is the one who authored our faith, then he is the one who finishes it. Do you understand that only the author of a book can finish the book? So he is the author of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. That's why in Philippians 1 and verse 6, the Bible declares this, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So if God is the author of your faith, he will finish it. If God has begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So salvation is the work of God alone. It is the work of God and not of the work of man. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot help save himself. Salvation is only, always, and completely the work of God. Now, I want you to hold 2 Thessalonians, but I do want you to turn to the book of Mark chapter 10. Because I want you to understand that scriptures could not be any plainer on this subject than the passage that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 10. And let's begin reading there with verse 25. You will remember this is the story concerning the rich young ruler. You remember he's the man who came running to our Lord and knelt and said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And our Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Literally what our Lord was doing was rebuking that young man. Because he's saying, if I'm good, then I'm God. And if I'm God, you don't come running into my presence demanding something. And you remember what our Lord told him. He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor and take up your cross, follow me. And the young man went away exceedingly grieved. Why? Because he had many riches. Now, look what our Lord says in verse 23. Notice Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about him and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now watch the reaction of the disciples. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me ask you. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? No. The illustration indicates the impossibility of man's salvation. Now watch if you would, verse 26. And they, that is his disciples, were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now watch that question. Who then can be saved? He said the rich can't do it. They can't buy it. They can't trust their way in because of their riches. They trust in their riches. Who then can be saved? That's the question. Look how our Lord answers it. Notice in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all is possible. Now notice, if you would, the question is, who then can be saved? Now watch verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them said, with men it, salvation or being saved, is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So our Lord has just gotten it out of his mouth. It is absolutely impossible for man to save himself. He can't save himself. He can't help save himself. Salvation is the work of God. Now, go back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians and look in chapter 2. Let me just very quickly show you a breakdown of this passage that we're going to look at. In verse 13, we are told that God chooses. God hath chosen you to salvation. Notice verse 14. It is God who calls, whereunto he called you. Look at verse 15. It is God who commands. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Look in verse 16. It is God who consoles. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation. And then finally in verse 17, it is God who comforts and confirms. So in this text, everything is something that God does. Now if you look at verse 13 and 14, you're going to find that the text speaks of two things. It speaks of our election, and it speaks of our calling. Now, the Bible teaches us that we were chosen in Christ in eternity past, but we are called in time and in history. I'm going to explain that. If you would look in your Bibles and just hold it to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, I will refer to it again. But notice if you would, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And the Bible, in fact, let's read verse 3, just so that you can see that God is in the context. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Election is foundational, but without effectual calling, we would not be brought into salvation. Now, the text then speaks of our election, which I'm going to speak of just briefly in a little bit, and also of our calling. Now, let me just try to distinguish for you the difference between the common call and the effectual call. Here it is. The common call is the external proclamation of the gospel written in the Word of God, declaring what men are responsible to do, that is, repent and believe, in order to their salvation. And it renders them inexcusable in their rebellion and disobedience. Let me say that again. The common call is simply the proclamation of the written word of God to men, declaring unto them their responsibility, and it renders them inexcusable. Now, let me just simplify it for you. The common call is nothing less than the preaching of the word of God. That's what it is. It's the preaching of the Word of God. So everyone in this room today is hearing the common call. But there's a difference between that and the effectual call. What is the effectual call? Well, the effectual call is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely and fully offered in the gospel. Let me try to make it like this. The common call is the work of man. The effectual call is the work of God, especially God the Holy Spirit. The common call is the public preaching of the gospel. The effectual call is when the Holy Spirit applies that common call and makes it effectual. Now, I will explain that, but notice back in verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, since the Apostle Paul mentions the doctrine of election, let me just give you a brief overview in a few moments, okay? I do have, I think, about 8 tapes on this message, which I have not preached in years, but let me just give you an overview of those 8 hours of teaching, all right? First of all, I want you to note that there are various kinds of election that are mentioned in the Word of God. First of all, there is a national election. I don't have to explain that, I don't think, but do you remember in the national election, God chose Israel to be his people? He did not choose the Babylonians, he did not choose the Egyptians or the Assyrians, he chose Israel. In fact, in Isaiah 45 in verse 4, let me quote it for you, God says this, "For Jacob my servant's sake," and notice he said, "and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name." So notice he specifically calls Israel his elect. So there is a national election whereby Israel was chosen to be the people of God. Notice secondly, there is a vocational election. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. Which tribe was chosen to work around the tabernacle and the temple? Levites. No one but the Levites could work in the tabernacle and the temple. None of the other tribes. So you not only have a national election, you have a vocational election whereby Levi was chosen to work around the tabernacle and the temple. Thirdly, believe it or not, there is also a messianic election. That is, Jesus Christ was chosen by God the Father to be the God-man. In fact, in Isaiah 42 in verse 1, Jesus Christ is referred to as God's elect. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So Jesus Christ is referred to as God's elect. So Jesus Christ was chosen by God the Father to be the Messiah, the God-man, the Redeemer, the substitute, our surety. He is the Messiah. So there is a national election, there's a vocational election, there's a messianic election, and fourthly, there's a soteriological election. Now, if you don't know what soteriology is, let me explain it to you. Soteriology is just simply the doctrine of salvation. So we could say it like this: there is an election unto salvation. I don't see how it could get any plainer. If you look in verse 13, he says, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Isn't that a soteriological election? God chose us to salvation. Now, before I go further, let me point out several facts concerning election. First of all, election is a biblical doctrine. The word elect or its equivalent occurs 73 times in our Bible. You have to believe something about the doctrine, or else you're going to have to rip 73 passages out of your Bible. So it is indeed a biblical doctrine. Secondly, I want you to note that any time you see the doctrine of election in the Bible, especially the New Testament, even the Old Testament, it is always given to us in the context of praise and thankfulness. For instance, look back in verse 13. but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. By the way, the word bound there is the Greek word which means owe. We owe God thanks, he says, for your election. Why in the world are we bound to thank God for our election? Well, listen to how the Apostle Paul explained it in Romans 9 in verse 29. Here's what he said, and he's quoting Isaiah. He said, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What am I talking about? If God had not chosen some to be saved, how many would be saved? None. We would have all been totally destroyed. So it's always given in the context of praise. We're thankful that God has chosen some to be saved. How many? I don't know. The Bible says it's an innumerable number which no man can number. But I'm just simply pointing out the fact it is indeed an election unto salvation. And always it's given in the context of praise. Thirdly, and I'm going to prove this to you later, but it is God who does the choosing. In John 15 and verse 16, our Lord said it very plainly. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But notice what he said. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, referring back to Ephesians 1 and verse 4, which we read earlier. If God chose us before the foundation of the world, it's obvious that God did the choosing. How many of us had an existence before the foundation of the world? Not one. Not one. So God chose us before the foundation of the world. Fourthly, election, soteriological election, is personal. It is unto salvation. Notice what he says in verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, notice, chosen you unto salvation. And fifthly, I want you to note, just simply by way of an overview, election is not salvation itself. It is the foundation of salvation, but it is unto salvation. He said in verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation, or to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So since election is unto salvation, God has therefore appointed the necessary means to accomplish that, and that is sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So I want you to see this today, that our election and our effectual calling are intimately connected. In fact, calling is based upon our election. Now I want to just show you three simple things today, because I'm not really dealing with the doctrine of election. I'm dealing with effectual calling. I want you to see three things in this context about our call. First of all, I want you to see that it is a gracious call. Secondly, that it is a gospel call. And thirdly, that it is a glorious call. I'll explain that. First, it is a gracious call. Go back to verse 14, if you would, please. The Bible says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is a gracious call, first of all, as to the person calling. Ah, who does the calling? Well, let's see. Verse 14 says, whereunto he, who does the he refer to? Well, it refers back to God who is mentioned in verse 13. So it is God who does the calling. Calling is an act of God. It is something that God does, therefore it is all of grace. God the Father is the author of the call. Calling is an act of God's grace, just like justification is an act of God's grace, regeneration is an act of God's grace, adoption is an act of God's grace. Whenever God does anything for us, it is always an act of grace. Now, I want you to note that Christians are called by many different names in the Bible. Sometimes we're called saints, sometimes believers, chosen ones, holy ones. And it may surprise you that we're even referred to as the called ones. So you can ask this question. Why are saints sometimes referred to as the called ones? Well, let me show you. Look very quickly in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 6. Romans 1, verse 6. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ." So those saints at Rome were the called of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Note, if you would, in verse 6 and verse 7, we are referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, Jude, only one chapter there, verse 1. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Notice, if you would, please, what the scripture says. Jude, verse 1, chapter 1. Here it is. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ," and what? "Called." So we're sanctified by God the Father, we're preserved by God the Father, and we're called by God the Father. If you'll look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, since you're this close, Revelation 17 verse 14, notice, if you would please, that the scripture says this. Revelation 17, verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." So we're the called ones, we're the chosen ones, and we're the faithful ones. Now, obviously, if we are called, we did not do the calling. So if I were to stand here today and say, "Jeremy, please come here." If I'm calling him, he's not doing the calling. I'm doing the calling. Well, who does the calling? Look back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. You'll see it very plainly. Acts 2 verse 29. Notice, if you would, what the Apostle Peter says. Acts 2 verse 29. Here it is. Well, I said verse 29, but that's not the verse I want. Let me see. It says, "Men and brethren." Where is that? Acts. "Men and brethren." It's probably 39. Yeah, 39. That's where I want, verse 39. I forgot 29, but it's 39. Look at it. "For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all that are far off," help me out now, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Who does the calling? God. God the Father. Calling is an act of God. So he said, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, I want you to note that phrase is indeed a limiting phrase. Even as many as. God does not call everyone in the same way. Here he calls us unto salvation. Look in your Bibles, the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 24. Romans 9 verse 24. Just showing you that this is an act of God. Look in Romans 9 verse 24. Look what he says. Romans 9 verse 24. "Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Wow. God does the calling. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 9. I do not understand how something like this could be misconstrued and misunderstood. There are so many plain passages. But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, the scripture says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that plain enough? God called us. Now, if you would turn to one other passage, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verses 8 and 9. I'm just trying to show you that this call is a gracious call because it is God who does the calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul admonishes Timothy not to be ashamed of him or the gospel, and he gives a good reason. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now notice he's talking about God, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So calling is an act of God. We no more call ourselves than we elect ourselves, redeem ourselves, or regenerate ourselves, or justify ourselves. God is just as active in the application of salvation as he was in the origination of salvation. It was God who originated salvation, and it is God who applies salvation. So if you have been called to be his child, it is God who has called you. It is God who made the difference in your life. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Here, let me ask this question again, and I want the Bible to answer it for you. Who made you to differ? Why is it that you're saved and others are lost? Why is it that you have understanding and others do not have understanding? Why do you see truth and others do not see truth? Well, look what the Bible asks the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He asks this question. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it?" So he asked the question, for who makes you to differ one from another? Who is it? It's God. You have the salvation that you have because of God. You have the understanding that you have because of God. You have the talents that you have because of God. It's God who makes us to differ one from another. So it is indeed a gracious call in the fact that God condescends to call. You've got to consider the person doing the calling. Secondly, very quickly, it is a gracious call as to the person's call. You remember the Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "He hath called you." He's called you? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did he call you? Were you holy? Were you righteous? Were you perfect? Were you really genuinely wanting to be saved? No. The truth of the matter is, when he called you, you were just as wicked, ungodly, and as lost as you possibly could be. You were totally, completely, absolutely, unequivocally in bondage and in sin. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, let me read it. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him," listen now, "who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, what does it mean to be called out of darkness? Well, look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you what it means. Here is what you were when God found you. You remember how God found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees? He was an idolater. Well, look what the Bible says about us. Ephesians 2, beginning there with verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, you were dead spiritually, but you certainly were not dead physically, because you did some things. What did you do? Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now skip down to verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That's what you were when God found you. That's what you were when God called you. You were a sinner. You were in rebellion. You were wicked, you were ungodly, you were undone, and God graciously condescended to call you. So the effectual call has to be a gracious call, not only as to the person doing the calling, but also as to the persons who were called. Now, go back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I want you to see the second point, that it is a gospel call. It's not only a gracious call, but it's a gospel call. Now, notice verse 13 tells us that he's chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. It is a gospel call, first of all, as to its content. It is a gospel call. The word gospel just simply means good news. It is the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Reconciler, and Lord of all. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me show you something, because I want to just dispel a myth in one sense of the word. Look, if you would, please, at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to explain this for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I've heard preachers all my life say that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 is the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, let me ask you some questions. If 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is indeed the gospel in a nutshell, here are my two main questions. The first one is this. Was not Jesus Christ born according to the Scriptures? Did not Jesus Christ live according to the Scriptures? Are you listening to me? The gospel is not simply facts about Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The reason the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the death and the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, if you would read the rest of the chapter, is because certain individuals in the Corinthian church were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is true. Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. It is true that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. It is equally true that he was born and he lived according to the Scriptures. But let me point something out once again. The gospel is not simply facts about Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. You can believe those facts intelligently and still be lost. The gospel is not just believe this and believe that. The gospel is Jesus Christ himself. You see, the effectual call is more than just a verbal proclamation of the gospel. It is the proclamation of that gospel embellished and accomplished in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. How can I make such a statement? Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you might as well hold that passage because we will come back there before I end today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to note verse 4 and then verse 5. We will return to this passage for sure. But notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, notice what the Apostle Paul says now in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice, if you would, please. It's a gospel call, but it is more than just simply the external preaching of the Word of God. It is a gospel call that is accomplished in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Ghost. It must be the Holy Spirit who makes it effectual. Man can call outwardly, but I cannot call inwardly. I can proclaim to you your duties and your responsibilities before God, but I cannot give you a mind and a heart and a will to do what God commands you to do, nor can I enable you to do it. That is something that God Himself must do. So it is a gospel call as to its content. It is also a gospel call unto its power. We could say it is an efficacious call. It actually accomplishes something. For instance, go back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Look what the Scripture says. I'm showing you it is an efficacious call. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God called you effectually, you actually obtain something. He called you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He called you from the power of Satan unto the power of God. If you want to know what it means when he called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, look back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here you will find an explanation of what it means to be called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hold it right there. What are we talking about? Creation. Do you remember when God sovereignly, powerfully, effectually, efficaciously spoke the Word into existence? And He spoke the world into existence. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. Now watch what he says. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ? It's salvation. So here then is the effectual call that actually enables us to obtain the glory of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you that there are many caricatures concerning the effectual call. You know what a caricature is. It's something that's blown out of proportion that is not real. For instance, Bob Hope was always given as a ski nose, you know, like this. Jimmy Durante, the same thing. You remember Jimmy Carter? When they did a caricature of him, all you could see was teeth, you know, like the Cheshire Cat. Well, let me give you several caricatures when it comes to the effectual call. These caricatures are absolutely and totally false, but one is that the effectual call means that God just throws people into heaven while they're kicking and screaming and hollering, I don't want to go there, I don't want to go there, I don't want to be saved. That is absolutely asinine and totally false. Let me tell you something. Anybody that God has ever saved wanted to be saved with all of his heart. Anybody that ever goes to heaven, I can assure you, wanted to go there. So when somebody says, well, if effectual calling means that God just saves you and throws you in there, and no, that's not what effectual calling is. I'm going to explain what it is in just a little bit. Another caricature is this, that somehow that effectual calling means that you're saved apart from the Word of God or without the Word of God, which is totally false. Because I've heard people say, well, if the doctrine of election is true and if effectual calling is true, that means I'm going to be saved anyhow. Nothing I can do about it. I might as well go about my business and eat, drink, and be merry because who knows? I mean, God's going to just save me anyhow. No, 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 dear friend. Let me tell you something. God does not save people anyhow. God saves people God's how. And God's how is through repentance and faith. Another caricature or a misrepresentation is that effectual call cannot be resisted at all. Because sometimes the effectual call is known as irresistible grace. Now let me tell you something, folks. The common call, which I'm going to show you, may be resisted. And even the effectual call may be resisted initially, but it cannot be resisted successfully, because could it be resisted successfully, it wouldn't be an effectual call. The Scripture teaches, folks, that we are absolutely, totally depraved. What does the Bible say in Romans 3? There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Let me tell you, dear friend, if the effectual call was not effectual, there would never be anybody saved, because we are so perverted and so depraved and so anti-God by nature, we would not want it. Now, let me show you. I want you to look in your Bibles. Acts chapter 7. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Acts chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 51. You remember Stephen is preaching. I'll tell you what, before I read Acts 7, would you go ahead and find in your Bibles Nehemiah chapter 9? Nehemiah chapter 9. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah? Go ahead and find that if you would please, because I want to read a verse to you from Nehemiah 9. Okay? So you found Nehemiah 9, go back to Acts chapter 7. Now Stephen is about to be stoned to death. He's preaching to these Jews and he says this in verse 51. Acts 7 verse 51. Look what he says. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Now, wait a minute. What did he just say? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Well, let me ask you a question. First of all, how did they resist the Holy Ghost? Hold Acts 7. But go to Nehemiah 9 and verse 30. Look at Nehemiah 9 verse 30. Look what the Bible says. Yet many years didst thou, talking about God, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in the prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Now, with that in mind, look at Acts 7 verse 51 again. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so to you. How did Israel resist the Holy Ghost? By refusing the preaching and teaching that was given through the prophets. So what call were they resisting? The common call, the outward call, the external call. Ah, let me demonstrate that. Now that you're in Acts 7, skip down to verse 52. He asked, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you've now been the betrayers and murderers. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, When Peter said in verse 51, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." So he says you're resisting the preaching of the gospel. You're resisting the outward external call to show you that they did exactly the same thing to Stephen. Skip down to verse 57. Stephen's preaching, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." What in the world did he just say? You always resist the Holy Ghost. How do you resist the Holy Ghost? He said, you wouldn't listen to the preachers. You killed them. And what did they do to Stephen? Exactly what he was preaching about. So, yes, the Holy Spirit may be resisted. He may be resisted in the common call. And he also may be resisted initially in the effectual call. But he cannot be resisted successfully in the effectual call. Let me show it to you. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, let me begin to try to tie this together, because this to me just shows you the absolute power of God and gives you the confidence for missions, for witnessing, for whatever. But look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 23. In fact, let's back up and read verse 18. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us who are saved, it's the power of God." Skip down to verse, well, let's read it all. Verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now watch. We're talking about preaching now. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Now watch. He's talking about preaching. He says in verse 21, "It pleased God to save those that believe through the foolishness of preaching." Well, what did the Jews do? They stumbled over Jesus Christ. They did not want to recognize him as the Messiah, as the God-man. And when the Apostle Paul, Peter, and the others preached, they didn't care. What about the preaching to the Greeks? Well, the Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. Remember, the Greeks were philosophers. They thought they had all the wisdom. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. So here he says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. He says because the Jews stumble over it, the Greeks, they think it's foolishness. Now let's read verses 22, 23, and 24 together. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now wait a minute. Wow. Do you see what I see? Is there a difference here? Well, what was this preaching? Isn't this preaching a call? Isn't it an outward call? Yes. Well, what happened when Paul just preached? It was foolishness. It was a stumbling block. They couldn't see Christ or the beauty of salvation. But now when you get to verse 24, he says, "But unto them who are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ now becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God." There's a totally different calling in verse 24 than is mentioned in verse 21, 22, and 23. Because in verse 24, they're called in such a way that they now see the beauty and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. People stumble and fall over the external preaching of the Word of God. But it is the calling, the effectual calling, by the power of God that draws sinners to Himself. Now, skip down, if you would, to verse 26. Let me just show you. Look what he says. Now, he's talking about those of us who have been called. He's talking about those of us who have been saved. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence, in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You see your calling, brethren. Now, skip, if you would, back to John chapter 6. Because I want to show you this same effectual call is taught by our Lord. Notice, if you would, John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Look what our Lord says. No man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, how many can come to Christ on their own? Not one. No man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. So, in order to come to Christ savingly, we must be drawn by the Father. What does that mean? Let's look down to verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now watch, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What is the drawing? What is the effectual call? It's when God opens our understanding, illuminates our mind, renews our wills, teaches us and shows us the beauty and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and shows us how wicked and sinful we are, and that Christ is our only hope, and places in us a desire to be saved and to come to Christ. So the Father then is drawing us. He draws us through conviction and illumination and enlightenment and teaching of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. He teaches us the beauty and the glory and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate this for you. All of us have had children. Have you ever noticed children by nature prefer candy and ice cream to broccoli and collards and turnips and peas? Have you ever noticed that? Let me ask you, as a parent, you want your child to eat healthy, but the child by nature wants that ice cream, he wants that candy, he wants the hamburgers, he wants everything that's bad for him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow you could wave your hand over your child and that child would say, ice cream, ugh, candy, ugh, give me some good old broccoli and cauliflower, and I prefer it raw. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let me just tell you, God can do that. God changes us from loving sin and wickedness and disobedience and rebellion to loving truth and righteousness. One of my favorite illustrations, I'm going to tell you, is about two mothers who were sitting on the front porch. They were talking, and all of a sudden, one mother's 18-year-old son came out of the house. He had a suit, shirt, and tie. Hair was combed, fingernails clean, shoes shined. And he came over, kissed his mother on the cheek and said, Mother, I'm leaving now. I'll be in by 11 o'clock. If I have any problems, I'll call you. Then he got in the car and drove off. As he did, the mother looked at her neighbor lady and said, isn't that absolutely disgusting? The neighbor lady was horrified. She said, disgusting. Why, I would give anything if my teenage son dressed so well and acted so mannerly and was so clean and so neat. Oh, no, no, the mother said. I don't mean it was disgusting that it's clean and neat and mannerly. What I think is disgusting is a little 5'2", blonde-headed, blue-eyed girl got him to do in a week what I couldn't get him to do in 18 years. Huh? You see, what I'm trying to show you is this, folks, that God changes our wants. He has the power to open our eyes. You remember that passage I read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9? You don't have to turn there. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not something that we have done. It's something that God has done. God can make us want salvation and to despise sin and despise wickedness. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 110 and verse 3, talking about Messiah, listen now, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When God exudes his power upon us, he makes us willing. Someone says, oh, but Brother Weaver, when I came to Christ, I was willing to come to Christ. I wanted to come to Christ. But the question is, who made you willing? And who made you want to come to Christ? You see, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 13, listen carefully now, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if you will to come to Christ, it's God who put that to will in you. If you wanted to come to Christ, it is God who put that to will in you. You see, all who came to Christ will to come. But only God made them willing. And only God made us willing to come on his terms. I like that little verse that was taught to children. It says this, God never compels us to go, oh no. He never compels us to go. God never compels us to go against our will. He just makes us willing to go. It's kind of like in Exodus 23 and verse 28, when God drove the Hivites out of the land, he never made them go. He just sent hornets to make them willing to go. And when the hornets got a hold of them, they were willing to leave. And when God gets a hold of us, we're willing to come to Christ. And we're willing to come on his terms. Very quickly, let me just give one last point. It's not only a gracious call, it's not only a gospel call, it's a glorious call. He says that we've been called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, but the God of all grace who hath called us to an eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In Romans 8 verses 16 and 18, the Bible tells us that we're not only heirs of Christ, but we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Listen now, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is indeed a glorious call. Now, let me just try to tie things together by way of application. And I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And I want to ask you a very important question. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 spoke about our election and our effectual calling. Now, here it is. Look in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Whoa, back up, stop. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul wrote the Thessalonians and he says, you know, as well as I know, that you're God's elect. How did he know they were God's elect? Did he scale a ladder up to heaven and look in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. Did God just somehow mysteriously and sovereignly reveal it to him? No. I can tell you whether or not you're God's elect. You can tell me whether or not I'm God's elect. He says, knowing, brethren, you loved your election of God. How can you know for sure that you're God's elect? I had a woman come to me one time in tears. I mean, just broken. And I asked her what the problem was. She said, I don't know whether or not I'm God's elect. And she says, I want to be saved and I want to be holy and I want to be godly and I want to live for Christ. And I hated to laugh, but I just smiled. I said, dear lady, let me tell you something. If you were not one of God's elect, none of those desires would ever be in your mind or in your heart. How do we know that our election is of God? Look in verse 5. For our gospel came not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Note what Paul says. Paul says, you can know you're God's elect. Why? Because you've been effectually called unto salvation. If you will look in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, again, chapter 2, verse 13. Watch this now. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How do we know that we're chosen? Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know you're God's elect because you've been effectually called to the gospel. You've been saved. Your life is being brought in conformity to the Word of God. Let me show you something else. Look in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistles. Duty is based upon doctrine. What's going to enable you to stand fast in light of your duty? It's when you know that you're God's elect and God has called you. And you now have a responsibility to stand and to obey Him. It's only His grace. It's only His power. God is the author of the effectual call. God alone can call savingly. Our responsibility, listen carefully, our responsibility is to proclaim the Word of God and to tell men what God requires of them. And that telling and that preaching and that teaching will render them inexcusable. It is up to God, however, to draw them and call them effectually to Jesus Christ. I can give you an external call. I can give you a common call. But only God can give you that internal, effectual, efficacious call to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know something, folks? I know. You say, preacher, you preach all the time. You preach everywhere. That's true. You know why? Because I know some are going to be saved. I don't know who. I don't know where. My job is not to save them. My job is to tell them. And as I tell them, God is going to save them. He will draw them. You remember that passage in Acts? And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. We need to thank God that there is an effectual call. That God does call us savingly to salvation. I'm going to assure you of one thing, folks. Anyone who has ever been saved by Jesus Christ would not change or have it any other way for the entire world. His salvation is real. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts, teach us, build us up in the most holy faith. And Father, may we give thee praise for our election, for our calling. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed save thy people, whoever they are, wherever they may be. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.